West Coast Catholic is doing Christmas good this year, you guys. The West Coast Catholic Christmas Market has officially launched. It is your one-stop shop for a beautifully, unmistakably Catholic Christmas. This is a project we've been working on for a while. It's got so many products in this Christmas market, and I'm so excited to invite you to fill your home with pieces that draw your heart to Christ and reflect the beauty of our faith and the true meaning of Christmas. Inside the Christmas market, you're going to find Christmas ornaments to adorn your tree with sacred meaning, double-sided Catholic-designed gift wrap that are like premium quality level gift wrap, for presents that you're going to give with love under the tree. You're going to find our modern Advent wreath stand with Advent candles that are made out of 100% beeswax. And fun fact, the tallest one has 100-hour burn time. Yeah, it's that good. You also are going to find the Nativity Christmas sweater, which is a cozy, classic, and Christ-centered Christmas sweater with the Nativity scene on it. It is so cute. You're going to wear it to all your Christmas parties this year. Framed winter art to bring peace and reverence and a Christmas spirit to your walls. There is a Saint Nick one, and then there is a baby Jesus in the manger one. Beautifully illustrated Christmas cards that you can send to friends and family, and a fun new nativity mug. It is the coziest looking mug with a fun Christmas sweatery design to it, and I know this one's going to be a fave. Plus, of course, our beloved nativity set is back this year, as well as our Star Bethlehem Rosary that comes back every Advent and Christmas. And just a reminder, all of these designs are unique to West Coast Catholic. You won't find these anywhere else. I design everything myself, so these aren't products that you can get anywhere else. The collection is limited, and when stock is out, it is out, and it's not coming back this year. So make sure that you don't miss it. Go shop now at westcoastcatholic.co and make this Christmas one that truly reflects the celebration of the newborn King. Hey, I'm your host, Mari Wagner, and you're listening to the Ever Be Podcast, where faith meets lifestyle. I'm so excited you're here. Whether you're a new listener or a longtime follower, I know there's something here for you. Pull up a chair and listen in for insightful, real-life conversations and actionable steps on how to claim the full life God created you for. If you're a woman desiring to live a Christ-centered life in today's modern world, then this is for you. Welcome to Ever Be. Welcome, Kim. I'm so excited to have you on Ever Be today.
Yeah, I'm super honored to be on with you.
Before we dive in, I just want to share a little bit about how we met because it was really beautiful and I have not forgotten. It was earlier this year at Seek, actually. We were at the like Hallow party and I can't remember what mutual friend it was we were all talking to. It might have been Jackie or Sarah or something like that. But you were in the group chatting and then you came up and you were so excited because you had this relic of St. John Paul II. You were like, oh my gosh, you guys, look at this relic I was given. And I was like, wow, can I pray with that for a moment? And you in that moment just offered to pray with me and Trey for the healing of our fertility. And I was just so like moved by that because we were strangers at that point. You didn't even know who I was or like we didn't have any relationship. And in that moment, you were just like moved with the Spirit and had such boldness to pray over us so, so beautifully. And that was my first interaction with you. So I'm just so grateful. And I was just so impressed. I'm like, this woman is amazing. Wow. Thank you, Jesus, for putting her in my life right now.
Wow. You know, it's funny because like that night, a lot of people were like, wait, you're like so openly like passing this JP2 relic around. You're in a bar. Like you brought a relic to a bar. I'm like, oh, heck yeah. Like that's where Jesus goes, right? And I knew we were all like in the same group. None of us were
drinking
crazy or anything.
Yeah.
But it was a sweet memory. So I won't forget that either. And just, yeah, such an honor to pray with the both of you. And
thank you.
I love your friendships kind of start that way. So
yeah, how beautiful. So I'm going to put you on the spot for a tidy bit here. And we're starting to add a new segment into the podcast called Ever Be Moments. And it's basically a time for us to share like glory stories and have the Lord praise ever be on our lips, which is the mission of the podcast. So if you want to take a second to think about what has been an ever be moment for you in the past, you know, a couple weeks or recently, just a way that you feel like the Lord has shown up in your life or just shown his love to you.
Amen. Let me think. Lord, which one? I got a lot I'm sifting through. I think through.
You would have a lot.
Yeah. Okay, got one.
Go for it. What's your ever be moment?
Meeting a man that believed he was supposed to be a woman at a bar, giving him a word from God, having a meal with him after, and him knowing that God is at work in his life, that he is not too far gone, and that there is a seat for him at the table, and that God will do the work that he can't do himself. And to just be a small part of God reaching out to him and drawing him back into his family.
That is so beautiful. Thank you for sharing that. Wow. I just love, like, the Lord has given you a bold heart. And so you're able to minister in a bold way. And the Lord is able to bring, like, really bold moments into your life, which is so amazing. Amen. My ever be moment was this past week at Daily Mass. And I was rushing out of the house to make it on time. And as soon as I got in the car, I saw that my gas tank was literally on, like, almost empty. It said I had 4 miles left. And my GPS said I was 10 miles away from the church. And I was like, great. And I had a moment where I was like, do I just, like, send it? Do I just go? And, like, there's gotta be buffer room, you know? And I'm trying to get to Mass. The Lord will take care of me, whatever. But in my responsible heart, I was like, I can't do that if I get stranded on the side of the road. So I stopped for gas and I filled up, and that took forever. And so I was, like, super late to Mass. And it's this short Mass they do in the middle of the day for people that work. It's like 30 minutes. So I knew, I had this debate. I'm like, do I go? Do I not go? Do I go? Do I not go? And I was like, you know what? I'm just going to show up. I'm just going to show up. And even if I get there right before the Eucharistic prayer, like, I can still, like, receive the Lord in spirit and all this stuff. And so I walk in and they're in the prayers of the faithful. And so I take out my phone and I go to the USCCB readings. I pull up the readings and I was like, okay, I'm going to read them during the prayer time after communion. And okay. I'm in this moment of prayer before I read the readings. And I just, like, felt in my heart, like, this beautiful, like, love between the Lord and I in this moment of communion as I was receiving him and feeling this prayer, praying for our fertility and for healing of so many things. And just praying, like, Lord, I just know that even at the touch of you, right? At the thought of you, receiving you and asking you to touch me, like, this healing can come and this, like, power can wash over me. And I, like, just had a beautiful moment in prayer reflecting on that moment in scripture when the woman asks, when she reaches for his cloak and the power leaves Christ and touches her. And then I open up the readings and the gospel literally talks about how, I can't remember exactly which one it was, but how, you know, all these people came to the Lord to be healed. And there was a word there that said, like, because they knew that just from the touch of Christ, they would be healed. And I was like, Lord, like, you're with me. Like, you hear my prayers. You're affirming this, like, truth that, like, coming to you and just even at the thought of you, a small prayer, the touch, your Eucharist, and coming and showing up to Mass. And I've just been so convicted recently of what you were saying, like, the power of the Eucharist and the graces that come. And I've been showing up to adoration more frequently and going to daily Mass multiple times a week. And it just felt like that confirmation of just, like, yes, like, coming to me and seeing me in the Eucharist and receiving me in the Eucharist is a beautiful and powerful grace and healing grace. So That's my everyday moment.
I love it. Come on.
Well, let's start by diving into who you are and what your ministry is. If you can just give us a little bit of an intro.
Yeah. So I have a ministry called Boldly Beloved. And it's kind of that. Like, I just feel when you really know that you are beloved in Christ, like, that you are a beloved daughter, you're a beloved son, you just live boldly. Like, you don't have to try. You don't have to, like, manufacture. And I've lived quite a prodigal life. I grew up Catholic and whatnot. But to know Christ in your mind and to give your heart to him is two different things. And I've lived quite a life of kind of running from Jesus because I didn't really know him. Because if you really know Jesus, like, really meet him, I don't think you run from him. You run to him.
Yeah.
He's transformed and continuing to transform my life. I dated women for years. I knew it was wrong and I won't get into all of it. I'll let you kind of take the lead on that. I'd see if it was something outside of Christ, I probably did it and lived in it. So I lived in the world pretty all in. And so I'm kind of an all in kind of person. And so when I met the love of my life, when I met the creator and lover of my soul, he had all of me and still does. And that's a daily giving, a daily offering. But there was a radical moment that marked me. So
yeah, absolutely. I love that. That all in like heart that you have is so beautiful. And just the fact that the Lord was able to capture your heart and invite you, and that you said yes, right? That you like took that invitation is beautiful. And I love, you mentioned you have a prodigal life, like how poetic and beautiful. I'd love to hear more of that. Can you just like share a bit of your story?
Yeah. Yeah. So, like I had mentioned, you know, I grew up Catholic, so I had a knowledge of God, a general knowledge, but I will be honest that, you know, I went to private Catholic school, starting in third grade. And I would say when I felt like I first started to learn about Jesus, about God the Father, I felt like I kind of was scared of him. I felt like, you know, maybe I missed like kindergarten through, you know, second grade where you talk about heaven and like, you know, all the sweet things. I got like, third grade, it was like hell, you know, and the ways in which the way I perceived it doesn't mean that's how it was taught, but the way I perceived it was you're kind of not good enough. And you might be, but just keep trying. And that was exhausting. I didn't know what some might call like the simple gospel, which is you're actually not good enough, but he sees you as good. Will you give yourself to him? He wants you, he desires you, and he gave his life for you. And he's going to be your strength. So I really kind of took most of life on my own shoulders. A lot of striving, a lot of works. And yes, works are part of our faith, but I was trying to earn love. I wasn't operating from love. I was trying to earn love. And that was really heavy and really hard. And I didn't open up. I just thought that's just how God was. And everybody else was dealing with the same thing, you know, that I was.
Yeah.
In the sense of the weightiness of trying to do life on your own and carry the burdens of temptations and difficulties. So that was kind of like younger years. You know, my parents had a real relationship with Jesus. They had radical encounters on their own, which brought us now into like now Mass is like more than just Sundays and we're praying the rosary and we're doing all these things. But to me, they were just things because the reality is God has children. He doesn't have grandchildren. And so though my parents had a great and real alive and active and as many would say, charismatic relationship with the Lord, that didn't just transcend into me. It was exampled to me, but it didn't make me have a relationship. And so that was kind of the foundation, you know, per se. There's a lot more, of course, but fast forward, it was when I was in high school that things started to get really difficult.
Yeah.
You know, it was my senior year in high school. And, you know, I went into a public school when I went into high school, and that was very different. I went from like a tiny fishbowl into like a giant lake, you know? And I'm like, oh boy, okay. I'm not as big as I thought I was. And also I had, but people liked me. So like popularity and things like that weren't an issue for me. I wasn't like trying to fit in, but there was an issue that I started to realize in high school that I didn't feel like I faced in junior high and middle school. And it was dating. And so like, all my friends now, like we were into sports and all these things and like hanging out together. But then one by one, everybody started dating. And I'll say, I had this deep seated distrust in men. Yeah. I was never sexually abused to my knowledge or my family's knowledge. I had a great dad, great brothers, you know, like three dads basically. And an awesome mom, but I had this thing in me that I just couldn't trust men. Like I found them attractive. I was like, I kind of want to be in a relationship, but I never trusted that they would be faithful. And so I had this longing for companionship. I had this longing for partnership. I had this longing for relationship, a longing to be loved, to be seen, to be known. but I didn't know where to put it because I didn't trust men. And if you don't trust men as a female, if you don't trust men, where are you going to put it? Like those desires are still there. They don't just shut off.
Yeah.
Right. And so I kind of wrestled with that through high school of like, okay, I feel safer with women. I feel like I can trust them. And it just got kind of weird because I started to realize like, wait, I don't think I like men that way. I didn't base it on the fact that I didn't trust him. I was just like kind of coming to my own conclusions and yeah. I didn't talk to anyone about it, but I was like, wait, I don't trust men and I trust women. And so that was like a seed into something. And it was my senior year in high school that I'm like, you know what? I'm going to try this. Like, I'm going to go for what I've kind of felt and been curious about. Mm-hmm. Like, maybe I'm attracted to women. Maybe that's the draw. Like, I could recognize beauty in women, but I was like, maybe it's something more. The worst choice that I made was not acting on it. It was actually before that. It was not talking to anybody about it. Mm-hmm. It was just kind of in isolation, trying to figure this out. Kind of talking to God like, hey, I don't really want to do this, but I don't know what to do. But I again thought he was looking at me saying, you got to figure it out. You got to be strong. You got to do this. Mm. I never asked him for help because I didn't know he wanted to help me. And so I kind of had this image of God as a cop. And that image of God as a cop made me kind of look at things differently. Like, okay, everybody around me is sinning. And if anybody's like me, if I'm on the freeway and people are driving, the speed limit's 70 and people are driving 80, I just have to go 70.
Right.
I need to be a little bit lower than the people around me and I'll be fine.
Yeah.
So that's how I was kind of viewing God. Like, people are drunk. They're hooking up. They're one of my best, you know, friends from Catholic school was pregnant, you know? And so I'm like, what's the big deal if I'm looking for companionship in a woman? And so I made a decision one night that I would kiss her and I'd see what happened. And I'm telling you, everything changed. Everything changed. You can think you desire something. You can think something might be good. But when you experience it and then you enjoy it, something opens up. And I will tell you, I started to see her different.
Yeah.
Started to see women different. Not overnight, but a slow and a steady. And that's where I felt I could put my heart. I felt like my heart was, though I knew, like I would love to say, oh, I didn't know it was sin. No, I knew it was sinful. Mm. I did. But I didn't know where else to put my heart.
Yeah.
And an excuse, but it was just real. And so I was like, my heart feels safest with women. And it needs to be somewhere. It doesn't feel safe with God. It doesn't feel safe with men. And so it felt safe with women. And it felt most like love. Because it wasn't just all sexualized. And so that led me into a whole life and path that I would have never thought, never seen, would have never thought that one kiss would have changed literally the direction of my whole life. But it did. And my decisions, I can't blame. I made decisions. That one decision led to another, to another, to another. And I ended up living a life of hiddenness, lying, cheating, you know, dating guys on the forefront so people wouldn't ask me questions while really dating women behind the scenes. And then I even started to see women differently in the sense of like, now they're objects of pleasure to me. And it didn't start that way. It was like comfort and just wanting to be close and held almost like a kid, you know, that wants to be close to their best friend, yeah. You know, and that just spiraled went into a whole now lifestyle and a lot went on, but I'm going to pause there in case you have questions or something from part. So
yeah, thank you for sharing so openly. I think what's standing out to me the most is those desires you had on your heart, we know are so good and the Lord placed them there intentionally. Like, you were made for relationship. We all are made for relationship. Of course we have that innate desire to connect, to be loved, to be seen, to be cherished, to be cared for. And yeah, the evil one and brokenness in our world can lead us to place those desires and act upon those desires in a place where that we're not going to find that fulfillment, right?
No, I never did. I never found the full fulfillment.
And I want to tie kind of those desires back to kind of where you started. You said your ministry is called Boldly Beloved and rooting that identity in your truest identity. And those desires are coming from our truest identity of being a beloved daughter or son of God and wanting basically to fill that God-sized hole we have in our heart, which is made for relationship with him. Yep. And I know you speak a lot about identity and being rooted in Christ rather than, you know, our attractions or struggles or accomplishment or whatever we feel is our worldly identity that we're trying to present or find ourselves in. How did you personally like come to understand that, like that truest identity as a daughter of God?
Well, I tried every other identity. So I really did. I tried making a lot of money and I made it, but I was unfulfilled. Mm-hmm. You know, I had the stuff, I had the things. I tried women, unfulfilled. I tried men, unfulfilled. I tried missions work, unfulfilled. Like I tried everything on. Mm-hmm. And though some parts of it were good, it wasn't filling the gaping hole, this incredible desire and hunger for more. And it left me wanting. And thank God, by the grace of God, none of it stuck, even though I could be like, okay, this part of it is good. I remember I was selling real estate in San Diego at like 19 years old, just slinging a bunch of homes. Wow. And making a ton of money and people like, oh, you know, you're the youngest realtor. I was like, at one point I was like the youngest realtor in San Diego and Riverside County. And wow. I'm like, no, I'm not her. And they're like, well, you're Kim Zember, right? I'm like, yeah. And they're like, well, yeah, it was weird. I couldn't take it as my identity. Like they tried to like label it on me.
Yeah.
There was something in me that was like, yeah, that's what I do, but it's not who I am. So even when I was in the lifestyle and came out openly, quote unquote, gay, and I say quote unquote, because I never took that label on. I was dating women. Murray, there was a time where I was dating this girl and I introduced her to one of my best friends. And my best friend looked at me and she's like, oh, I am just so glad you finally came out as gay. And I said, I'm not gay. And my girlfriend looks at me and she's like, what? What is this then? I'm like, oh, no, we're dating. Like, you're my girlfriend. And they're both confused. And I'm like super getting what I'm saying.
Yeah.
But they're like, mean. And I said, I'm not gay. I'm just dating you. Like, it's what I'm doing. Mm-hmm. And we're so confused. But there was something within me that would not accept desires, me acting on desires, or me being successful in something, or me, the world thinking it's good, making it who I was. I didn't have peace with that. And I look back now and I see that that was the grace of God.
I was about to say, like, that is a true grace that you didn't feel like you could take on those identities, and that at to some level, your soul like knew God enough to not feel like, yeah, to feel like that wasn't the fulfillment.
Yeah. Like, see, I think sometimes when we're hungry, we're like irritated. We're like, feed me. But sometimes hunger is revealing of something. And when you try to eat and you're still not satisfied. So I went through the world just trying to consume and consume and consume and give. Like, I was a quote unquote missionary when I started a mission at 23 in Ethiopia, helping single moms and their children. And I had no clue what I was doing, but I just give myself. So I tried consuming and giving. And I remember even then people were like, I'd come home from Ethiopia and people are like, oh, you're the missionary, right? I'm like, no. And they're like, wait, aren't you Kim? Like, you go to Ethiopia. I was like, yeah, I just got back. And they're like, well, then you're a missionary. I'm like, no, that's what I'm doing. Yeah. There was like all this pressure of whatever I did or whatever I was operating in to become who I was. And the grace of God just wouldn't let it happen. And I'm thankful because it still kept me hungry. Those things didn't fill me enough. Mm-hmm. I enjoyed them. I liked them. Some of them gave me greater peace. And then living in the lifestyle with women did not give me peace. Thank God. Mm-hmm. I was never at peace, though I really enjoyed the women that I dated individually at those times. I didn't have peace at night. And I knew I was created for peace. And so, you know, I think those longings, those unfulfilled longings, mm-hmm. I like the grace and mercy of God to say, I'm not going to let my daughter think that this is who she is or that she's full when I have actually like a banquet for her. Right.
Yeah.
And so it was just, it's his mercy. It's his grace. And I was baptized as a baby. So I believe like when we go into the waters of baptism, we become sons and daughters. Like we become sons and daughters through the waters of baptism. And then it's our choice if we're going to believe. And so when I went into those waters as an infant, I believe I became a true daughter, right? Man. And God is not going to give up on me. He was going to, like the prodigal, he's waiting. He's saying, I'm ready for you. Whenever you're ready, I'm ready, I'm ready. And he was always kind of there, but he just waited until I got sick and tired of playing his role.
Wow. Yeah, that's really powerful. And you can tell, like we talked about, like there's all these great desires, but then like there's this tension you were holding throughout your life and this tension that you felt as people were trying to put these identities on you and you couldn't take them on, or as you had these desires and were trying to explore, like, where do these fit? Like, how do these get fulfilled? And I think we know you're not the only person who has experienced this or gone through this. And there's many people in the church that are struggling with these same desires and tensions and confusion about, like, where am I supposed to find fulfillment in this? And what is my identity? And what does God actually want for me? And how did he make me? Can you just share, if you're willing, just more openly, just like, what was that like going through those tensions and experiencing that same-sex attraction while also knowing what the truth was? Like you said, you knew it was sinful and you wanted to live God's call in your life, but you're struggling with these tensions.
Yeah. Oh, it was an inner war. Mm-hmm. I mean, the war between something you feel to the core of you, not just because you've heard it. Like, I can hear things, but you know when something is true, right? And so for me, there was this inner truth that was like, this is not who you are and this is not what I have for you, Kim. But my desires were at war with that. It was like, well, then how do I fulfill them? And to be honest, one of the biggest things I dealt with was fear. I was so afraid of being alone. I was so afraid. I was so afraid that God was either going to make me like a religious sister or I was going to be just alone. Those were both equally terrifying to me. Because remember, I'm seeing God as a cop. So it's not like, oh, yay, I get this. You know, it's like, this doesn't, it felt very like ownership.
Yeah.
Right. And in a non- freely given way. And
yeah.
So I was so scared. I was so afraid, right? That I would just have to go through life alone. And I thought that that was the most scary thing for me, you know, like, well, and you look back to Genesis, it says we weren't created to do life alone.
Right.
Adam was walking with God, right? And God said, it's not good that you be alone. And so there was that innate truth in me too, of like, I'm not supposed to be alone either. But I didn't know where to go. And here was one of the issues that I faced is I wanted to open up. I wanted to ask people for help. But that time in the church, no one was really talking about homosexuality. It surely wasn't a positive thing,
right?
Which I understand, and I'm grateful for that too. But it wasn't being talked about openly, like pornography and masturbation and all the other sins. It was like this one that like, oh, if you struggle, go into that private secret room and nobody will.
Yeah.
Yeah. It made me feel like a leper, kind of like, okay, I got to hide this. And I don't blame, but that was just a reality that I felt.
Yeah.
And so I felt like I couldn't open up about my struggles. The only thing I had heard about in church around homosexuality was that homosexuals, if you live that, you'll go to hell. And so I'm like, well, I'm not going to talk to people about this. And because I didn't know, like, I remember opening up once and they're like, well, you know, you get to live your life with Jesus then. And I'm like, that sounds miserable.
That sounds like it sucks. I'm going to be alone.
Yeah. But I will say this. I think this is important to note. When I was 19 years old, I had already kissed my best friend. You know, that got ruined. I was already now like, okay, I have desires for women. Like I was calling myself gay, but it was very real that I had real desires and I didn't know how to kind of win that battle within with what felt true inside my heart about what is good. And so I hired a Catholic counselor on my own. Nobody knew I was going. Hired a Catholic counselor. And he basically affirmed a gay identity. He's like, God doesn't make mistakes. You are so loved. And I'm like, okay, I know both of those are true, but like, how is that correlating? What do I do? How do I live this out? And in a lot of sessions, it felt like it was more just like, just be you, you do you. And that was like not a common thing then,
no.
Right? And so that was really confusing, but by the grace of God, I knew he was not right. I knew it wasn't true.
Wow.
I went to a Catholic priest, got the same thing, same answer.
Whoa.
Like just be, you know, yeah. Just go, Kim, so long as you're monogamous, you're going to be with one person. And if you love her and she loves you and it's not forced, then I'm like, what is going on?
Well, that's
so then I was like, so you go outside of the Catholic church, Catholic counselor, Catholic priest. So I was like, I was selling real estate. So I was like, one of my clients was a pastor, a Protestant pastor. So I'm like, I'm going to talk with him.
Mm-hmm.
So I sit down with him, share everything. And he's like, okay, so you're gay. And I'm like, okay, what's happening in the body of Christ right now? Like, why is nobody being like, oh my gosh, and you've carried this. Let me walk with you.
Yeah.
Like Christ has goodness for you. And it doesn't mean you're going to be alone. And like three. And so I'm like, you know what? Forget it.
So I just
doped the lifestyle.
Yeah. That is so interesting that like you in this moment of tension of just needing to hear truth and wanting to like share what you're carrying with someone, that when you got the answer that quote unquote, like, should have given you peace and affirmed you and affirmed your actions actually gave you unrest. It was like deep in your heart, like you were wanting to hear the truth and be walked with. And instead when you were just affirmed, maybe someone, you know, shared because they didn't believe the truth or they out of fear, you know, didn't want you to like turn away from the church, just kind of said like what you wanted to hear, what they thought like would keep you around. And even that didn't give you peace.
No. Well, and thank God. I even told the priest, I said, listen, I am not going to hurt myself. Like, you don't have to be afraid that I'm going to hurt myself. I'm not going to. I just need to know what to do.
Right.
And he's like, you know, just be you. Love. Love is love. And I'm like, no, it's not. And it brought more confusion.
I bet.
I even said to him, he said, but why in the scriptures? He said, well, you don't understand the scriptures. I said, hold on. So you're telling me that the thing I struggle with most, or that I am aware that I struggle with most, is the one thing in scripture that I don't understand. I was like, that sounds a little too convenient. Like, I don't think so. And if you're going to tell me I don't understand scripture, now you're starting to unravel all of scripture. Like, it felt very off from true. But I ran out. I'm like, what am I going to do? Like, and that's no excuse, right? Like, I could have kept seeking, but I was like, you know what? Forget it. Maybe they're right, even though I knew they weren't. And so I dove into the lifestyle and I was never happy.
Yeah.
I had moments of happiness. I had moments of joy. I had moments, but I didn't have a deep, resounding peace when I fell asleep at night. I didn't fall asleep at night at peace in my soul and in my mind. Mm-hmm. I was still tormented.
Yeah, that makes sense. And I mean, you made an effort and 3 out of 3 gave you the same answer. So, I mean, it makes sense why you continued. And you mentioned like your deepest draw wasn't necessarily like physical, but really mostly like an emotional longing, an emotional intimacy you were seeking. How has God helped you to reframe those longings? Like what, tell me that part of the story. Like where did the reframing happen to where he showed you that those are actually desires that can lead you to freedom instead of brokenness?
So I came out of the lifestyle, a radical encounter with Jesus, October 17th, 2014. So coming up to 12 years. And I honestly, though, so for the last, it's been a journey with the Lord, like absolutely a journey. It hasn't been until the last, I would say, 4 years that the Lord's really been showing me like, Kim, these desires, my focus for the last like 7 have just been on him.
Yeah.
Like, let me get to know you, God. Let me know you, to walk with you, to you teach me how to walk in you and with you. And then it really has been in these last 4 years, a deep inner healing. Like, I feel like it's almost like this. This is how I kind of describe it. It was as if Jesus came rescue mission, October 17th, 2014. And he just held me and he brought me in and he never let go. Even when I squirmed out of his hands, it was like, no, I want to go back. Like, you're the invisible God. Like, it's not enough. Everybody else is dating. And I went back and had falls and fumbles, but he just always embraced me. He was always faithful. And then it was like 4 years ago, I would say about 4 years ago, where I feel like Jesus brought me to the Father. It said that Jesus, in scripture, it says that Jesus came to reveal the Father to us, right? And to bring us back into relationship with God the Father. And so I feel like in these last 4 years, there's been such a revelation of who God is. Now, I know Jesus is the revelation God. He's the God-man. And there's a distinction between them, though, for a reason within the Trinity, right?
There's a Christian revival happening right now. God is moving in hearts all around the world. And one app that's been such a beautiful part of this is Hallow. With over 23 million downloads helping people grow closer to God through prayer, this month, Hallow is teaming up with the YouVersion Bible app and other Christian organizations for Global Bible Month. Yeah, you heard that right. A worldwide invitation to spend 30 days in God's Word. And as we head into the holidays, this is the perfect time to make scripture a daily habit. So join the 30-day Bible Story Challenge on Hallow, featuring stories voiced by Lauren Daigle, Jonathan Rumi, Father Mike Schmitz, and more. Come join millions around the world for Global Bible Month and download Hallow for free at hallow.com/Mari. Every Sacred Sunday just released an heirloom quality coffee table style catechism, and it is stunning, you guys. It is the full text of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, all 536 pages, thoughtfully designed with over 100 curated beautiful images from other Catholic photographers. So the beauty of the church isn't just read through this catechism, it's seen and it's prayed with. This is the kind of book you want to leave out on your table to spark conversation, reflection, and deeper prayer. It's bound in a gorgeous cloth hardcover, intentionally made to last, something that I know I'm going to be reaching for years and one day pass on. And with every purchase, you'll also receive a free companion ebook called The Truth and Beauty Project, which walks through the inspiration and the artwork behind its design. So if you've been longing for a more beautiful way to engage with church teaching, something that just feels gorgeous, beautiful, stunning, and sacred in your hands, this is such a gift to bring into your home or to gift somebody this coming Christmas and holiday season. So click the link in the show notes and use code EVERBE for a discount at checkout.
And so there's these facets of God. And I felt like as Christ began to reveal the Father to me, healing began to happen. There's been like deep inner healing, seeing things in my childhood that I was like, but I was never abused. Why? Like, I remember asking God, like, why do I have these desires? Take them from me. I don't want them. Well, one thing God won't take, he will receive. So he was just waiting for me to be like, I give you this and I give you not just sexuality, not just desires. He wants all of me, right?
Yeah.
In that the Lord has begun to reveal, I've been so blessed to walk with Neil Lozano with Unbound Ministries, and just a lot of the body of Christ has come around and been a part of this healing journey for me. But it's really been through inner healing that I've been realizing, like, there was deep longings in my little self, like a little kid, you know, that my mom, God bless her, I love her. She's one of my best friends, honestly. She didn't have a mom that was real emotionally and physically intimate. And so she didn't know how to give that, or could only give it to the degree that she received it.
Totally.
You know? So I was a little kid that needed a lot of love. I wanted a lot of, you know, I had two older brothers, and so they were, you know, I didn't have sisters. And again, I'm not blaming any of this, but God's starting to show me some things. He also showed me when I was like 8 or 10 years old, my dad sat me down and had a conversation, I guess. You know, he thought he'd take on the birds and the bees talk with me when my mom was unaware. And he told me that all men are dogs and that they wanted one thing from me and that they use me and then be done.
Well, there's that deep-seated mistrust of men.
Oh, and I had no clue, you know, and I love my dad. I believed him. He was a man himself. So I'm like, okay. I mean, it goes back to when I was 2 years old and this thing happened and I was set on the side of the freeway and told that if I didn't stop crying at 2 years old, that I was going to be left. So there's abandonment stuff. There's all of this. And it all plays a role. Satan is always planting seeds to try to just divert from the goodness of God and the ways that God has designed and to fill the voids that we have, that we were given, that God created us with these longings. And he gave us the longings to have them fulfilled. but he wants to show us how to fulfill them because he's the one who created them. He knows the best ways for them to be fulfilled. And Satan's plan is God's not good. He doesn't know. You go figure it out. You can fill those. And that's what I did my whole life. And so the Lord's just been showing me in his tenderness, like where some of these things kind of started, and he's going back and bringing deep healing. So much so that I never in my life thought I would get married. I never thought I had a desire for marriage. Even though I did marry a man, I married him out of fear that I'd be alone. And I just thought I had to, so that I wouldn't be gay or wouldn't have these desires for women. And that's not an answer. But in that, as I'm allowing my whole life to be open to the Lord, he's starting to heal these deep-rooted things, like deep-seated stuff in me that rooted way back before I even kind of knew. And it's kind of making some sense. And it's he's I always say, God won't heal what you don't let him touch. And so as I'm like, Jesus, whatever you want to get to,
wow.
I don't want to like want a witch hunt, but whatever you want to get to, I give you access, do whatever you want to do. And he's bringing deep healing. And he's showing me like, no, these longings, Kim, that you've had, they have been good. They have been, and they just weren't met, Kim. And all your life you've been trying to meet them. And so now I'm like learning at my age I go to counseling on my own. I desire it. It's not conversion therapy. She's not trying to make me not like women. She's helping me to navigate desires and feelings and past and present, you know? And in it, I'm realizing like, okay, I'm going to learn even friendship with women, what that looks like to have intimate friendship that's not perverted or twisted or distorted. And it's been beautiful. And as that's being fulfilled, and I'm learning, keyword learning, and I'm learning that, I'm realizing he's filling up my tank. And then there's still, like, at the end of the day, I've got great female friendships. I've got great male friendships. And guess what? There's still a longing. And I'm like, what is this, God? And he's like, it's the longing for marriage. And I'm like, what?
Whoa.
Like, what?
Whoa.
Yeah. Like, first and foremost, my number one longing, like it says in scripture, it says like a deer that pants for water. So your soul longs for the living God.
Yeah.
No one on this earth, no male, no female, no title, no career, no nothing, no success can feed and nourish my soul or complete me except Jesus Christ himself, except God himself.
Amen.
And that is first for me. And then deep family-like friendships and God relationships. Mm-hmm. And then still, but there's still something. He's like, that's marriage.
Wow.
I'm like, okay, I don't know what that looks like. And it might be marriage under the Lamb. It might be, who knows, but it's there. And he's exploring that with me. And it's just beautiful. He wants to journey with us. And I never knew that my whole life. I always thought he was a cop. And it turns out, God is a tender father that is in deep desire of all that he's created, and that Jesus is a bridegroom that is waiting for.
That is so good. I have so many thoughts. I have so much. Crazy in my mind. One of the things is like your story. It's so beautiful. It's so radical. And it shows like that cliche saying people say of like life with Christ is an adventure. It's like you experience that firsthand when you say yes to the Lord. And like you said, like you open the floodgates. You're like, take it, anything. Like I give you permission, like be Lord of my life, touch whatever you want, bring up whatever you want, heal whatever you want. Like that has taken you through, like, I'm sure a transformational journey that you never saw coming or you never expected. And that radical openness allows God to be like, all right, here's where we're going next. Here's where we're going next. Here's where I'm leading you. And that's what people mean when they say like an adventure with Christ. So it's beautiful to hear your testimony of that. Another thing I think is so beautiful is you said that there's been so much healing that has happened as Jesus has revealed the Father to you. And I think that is so beautiful because as the Lord is being revealed to you more deeply as a dad, as a good father, it's like that daughter in you feels more safe because that fatherhood is more clearly being shown to you. And so there's like peace and safety in your daughter heart of like, okay, I'm cared for, I'm loved, I'm safe. And you're able to find that healing because finally, like those desires for love, for fulfillment, for nurturing, for all those things, like, are being met by literally your father.
Absolutely.
Which is so beautiful.
And honestly, we're like lost children. And when we find dad, it's like everything is safe.
Makes sense.
Like you're held, you're safe. And you don't have all the answers, but he does.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Can you go back to that that encounter with Christ? What was that encounter? Like, it sounds like it was big and radical, and I feel like it's an important part of the story.
Yeah, yeah. I go into detail in the book, but I'll give you like the snippet. So I just broken up with my girlfriend, and I had this moment. I was with a friend of mine that was actually discerning the priesthood. He was driving me because I knew if I went on my own, I'd stay. And so I'm like, I need like a safety net that'll actually leave and not go back. And so I'm in the car. He's driving me. I look in the rearview mirror and I see my ex-girlfriend. And I felt like the Lord in that moment said, Kimberly, do you think this is why I introduced you to her? To leave her worse than you found her? Mm-hmm. And my heart, I was like, I've been hurting people, God. And I've been hurting myself. And I've been hurting you. And I threw my hands up and I just said, I surrender. Nobody was guiding me through this. There was no pre-done prayer. I didn't know this was going to happen. Just what I saw in someone who I wanted to love well and ended up hurting, I just threw my hands up and I was like, I'm done. I'm done playing God. I'm done being Lord over my own life. I'm trying it all my ways. I'm making up all my own rules and I am not fulfilled. And I am not happy, and I am not living a life that I know I was created to. So God, I need you to show up. I've heard about your whole life, and I need you to show up, and I need you to show up quick. Because if you don't, I know I'll go to the next thing, the next person, the next thing. So please show up fast, and show me that you are good, like I've heard. And that night, I went to a prayer meeting, a Protestant prayer meeting, and I was wrecked.
I bet.
I met Jesus in a way that I had never met him before. I was catechized up and down. I received Jesus in the Eucharist. And I'm thankful for all of that. Mm-hmm. But there was a deep heart cry when the Lord met me in a deep, real way that I was born December 22nd, but October 17th feels more like my birthday. The Lord came and met me, and it was actually through a prophetic word. The pastor was preaching a message and he invited whoever felt called to come up for prayer. I felt like I wanted to jump over all the seats. And I went up for prayer, had no idea what I was getting into. And this man was prophesying over everybody in line, just speaking the heart of God. And he got to me and he never even put his hand on my head, nothing. He just started declaring. He said, you, woman of God, you are victorious. In the name of Jesus Christ, I speak victory, victory, victory. And I felt like every time he said the word victory, I felt like arrows were like piercing my heart. I've never been shot by an arrow, but there was a tangible
feel, piercing.
Like something was piercing me and I was laid out. I was on the ground for well over an hour in the presence of the Lord.
Wow.
And I would love to say that I got up and I was just totally not me. I had no desires for women. I had no desires for anything bad. But what I did get up, when I did get up, and what I got up with was a greater desire for God than any other desire that I had. I still had desires for women. I still had fears of this. I still had these things. But the greatest desire that I stood up with was for Jesus. I was like, I don't know where he is, but wherever he is, I want to be. I don't know what happened in those hour or 2 hours on the floor, but everybody left me alone. Nobody did anything. They prayed and left me. And I felt like the Lord was just meeting me. I felt for the first time that I could remember a deep, resounding peace. Mm-hmm. It was as if I was just being held and that I was safe and that I was home.
Mm-hmm.
But I didn't know what that looked like. I just experienced that. And from that moment on, I was hungry for God like I had never been before. I was hungry for the Lord. I started going to daily mass. I started going to reconciliation. I started absorbing every bit of Jesus that I could within the Catholic Church. And then I was still hungry. So I went into Protestant churches and I went to worship nights and I went to prayer meetings and I went anything that looked and smelled like Jesus. I was there. I was there. And as I began to feed on him, that hunger, and I began to feed on him, I couldn't get enough of him. And it was not and has not been a perfect journey. My 12 years has been messy.
Yeah.
And I would to have a different story. I would love to say that I encountered him and I've just been so wonderful since. Nope, mm-hmm. I haven't. But you know what? He has. He has been faithful. He has been steadfast. He has been merciful. He has been kind. He has been slow to anger. He has been rich in mercy, even when I haven't. Mm. And because of who he has been to me, I've always returned because there's been no one or nothing better. I told you in the beginning, I tried everything. Nothing tasted and nothing was experiential like Jesus. And so even in those moments, weak moments where I'm like, maybe it's women again, maybe I need to try, it never did it. And by the grace of God, I never went back into the lifestyle. Have I had my falls? Have I had stupid decisions that I made? Have I had moments where I've taken my eyes off Jesus? Yes. And I hate that, but it's real. And it's been at least my journey. I hope for others, it doesn't have to look like that, mm-hmm. but just have learned the mercy and tenderness and goodness of God. And there's no one greater for my soul. There's no one greater. If he doesn't have a husband for me, he is my husband.
Mm-hmm.
Like if I get married, that man will not be first place in my heart. By the grace of God, he will not be first place.
Absolutely. Wow. So much beauty in everything you're sharing. And I feel like as you were sharing, especially that prayer night you went to at the Protestant church and he was claiming victory over your life, I just feel like I saw the image of the prodigal son returning home and kind of like, you know, you wanted to jump over the seats, you wanted to get in line, and he comes home and there's this desire to come home, but there's also like a hesitancy of like, how am I going to be received? And he's like, you know, I'm a servant, like I'm back, but I can work for you. I can be a servant. And the father like runs to him, right? The father like runs and he books it towards the son to show him that like unconditional and abundant love and mercy and desire that the father has for his son. And it was like, you showed up on that stage and they prayed for you. And it was just like love, 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 like shooting and overflowing your heart. And the Lord just like embracing you and receiving you back home, which is just a victory. It's so beautiful. It's so miraculous. Thank you for sharing that.
Know his heart. His heart.
Yeah.
Like his love really does cover a multitude of sins.
Mm.
There's repentance there. There's all of that, right? But it says that the kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance.
Yeah. And I feel like we should play devil's advocate for a moment to give full scope of the conversation and some people who may not know the full truth, but could you kind of dive into why is it wrong to have a same-sex relationship? How do you answer that question from your own experience and the teachings of the church?
Yeah. So, I mean, practically speaking, just what I experienced was you don't have peace. I've met so many people living that lifestyle that have reached out and they're like, I'm acting like I have peace, but I don't. Like, this is such a common thing. And so as I share this, people are like, me too. Me too. Me too. So practically in my own life and then with others. And then also someone, you know, I was doing a Q&A at a university and one of the students asked me, they said, okay, but why is it wrong if you're both choosing this? And I said, well, she said, because it doesn't have an effect on anyone else. I said, well, my ex-girlfriend is now married to a man and has a set of twins. So I think it would have deeply affected the husband she wouldn't have and the children that wouldn't be on the earth.
Wow.
Like, so that's the practical answer that I've experienced. And I could go into a lot more, but I won't for time's sake. And then it comes down to the just simple truth. If you want to believe it or not, but it's the simple truth that God knows better. He's God. I'm not. His ways are higher. I didn't place the mountains and the sea. Mm-hmm. I'm not to say what is good and what isn't. I have a choice though. to agree with him or to disagree, but I'm not God. I didn't create myself. And so when he said he created man for woman and woman for man, that marriage is between a man and a woman, he knows what he's talking about. And it's an opportunity to trust him. It's an opportunity to trust him. Love, loving someone means you trust him. Oh God, I love you, but I don't trust you. No. Those go together.
Yeah.
They're synonymous. They are whatever the word is. They're like meant to be together. When I trust someone, I have a love for them. And when I love them, I trust them. And so I think, honestly, whatever it be, whether it be homosexuality and why and why and why, and it's good to ask God, like, why? And he will show you in his own ways. But I think if you get to the place and just say, God, give me the grace to trust that you're God and I'm not, and that you're good, that you're good. That was Satan's whole ploy, right? In the yeah. garden was to just convince them that God was not good. And if God's not good, he doesn't have goodness in mind for you. He doesn't want the best for you. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. It is a lie from the pit of hell. God has goodness for us and his ways are good. But you know what I experienced, Mari, is this. I knew God's rules and they didn't seem good. They didn't feel good. You know why though? Not because the rules weren't good. It was because I didn't know his heart for me. Mm-hmm. I didn't know God the Father's heart for me. And when you experience his heart for you, you're going to start to see how the rules really are good, mm-hmm. how his way is good. But if you just know his rules and you don't know his heart, you probably won't find the goodness. Because the goodness is not in the rules, they're in himself.
And that makes sense, because if we're saying like to truly trust, you need to love, and to truly love, you need to know him. It all is like this like sequential, you know, thing that makes sense. Like you know him, you love him. Therefore, you trust him. Therefore, you trust in his ways. And it doesn't always mean we like fully understand. Actually, there's so much mystery in a lot of his ways. And a lot of it as humans, we have finite understanding and we don't see the full picture. But that trust in him, in his character, in who he is as a father allows us to trust in his ways.
And I think the other caveat to that is something can be good and not feel good. We have to admit, right? Was getting someone who has given birth, right? They're going to say, my child is good. Mm. Was the process enjoyable to push the child out of your body?
Yeah, it probably didn't feel good.
No, it didn't feel good, but it is good.
Yeah.
Right? And so I think we get sometimes hung up in, but it doesn't feel good. Okay, but that's just an invitation to trust even more that in pain, God can bring goodness. And I think the example of that is Jesus on the cross.
Absolutely.
That did not feel good to be beaten and torn and stretched, but it said the joy set before him was us. Mm-hmm. That he would give his life, that there would be a great suffering, the greatest that any human has ever experienced, that he would go through that because he knew God the Father was good. And he said, I will experience this because I trust your will be done, not mine. And that's what we're invited to every day. Whatever the difficulties, whatever the struggles, it's really an invitation, I believe, from God who created us to say, can you trust me, daughter? Can you trust me, son? Can you trust me? I created you and I created you for good.
Mm, yeah.
Choice you get to either enter into or not.
You speak with so much zeal and passion and love, and you can just tell like you're filled with the light of Christ, and that's coming from knowing that identity. I'm curious, like, what are the daily spiritual practices that you have and that you've developed over these last 12 years to help you like really stay rooted in Christ, rooted in your identity and live in this freedom?
Yeah. Relationship with him. And, you know, just like relationship with anyone, if you want relationship, you got to stay in touch, mm-hmm. right? So for me, it's daily. It's moment by moment. He's invited to my every moment of every day. Like, and sometimes I feel like he's like, I didn't invite you here. Like, why are you here? And I'm like, well, then help me get out of it, you know? But yeah, so like just in the practicals, I wake up and nearly every morning, before I look at my phone, before I even use the restroom, I just say, Lord, I want to be with you. And I just take 20 minutes in silence, not to ask for anything, I want to be in your presence. And I'm taking this time to submit my free will. I choose to give it to you. And I ask you to give me your divine will. And so that's every morning. I'm a daily mass goer. I believe that we as Catholics, the source and the summit, that Jesus is giving himself, and he's an actual tangible strength, right? He's food for our soul. We make sure we eat and drink every day, but yet how is our soul being nourished? What is the tangible things that are feeding the soul, like in Psalm 42, right? That our soul longs for the living God.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm very aware of my soul care. And so daily mass, I sit, I have an hour of adoration, at least an hour every day with the Lord. And then when I go out and do whatever he asks, I'm like, you're welcome. Be here. I don't want to just talk about you when I'm on a podcast or have a microphone or they ask me to be on some stage or something. Like,
yeah,
you're my everything. When you love someone or something, you tell people about it, right? Like, it just happens. Somebody asked me, they're like, you know, Kim, tell me how to evangelize. I said, fall in love with Jesus. But here's the key to that. I ask him to love on me every day because I know and I've experienced if I don't receive, I can't give.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm like, Lord, fill me with your love. Mm-hmm. Show me how loved I am right now, mm-hmm. where I'm at in the midst of my process, still with brokenness, still with things you're healing. Love me so I can go out into the world and love on a broken world, right? Not on a broken world, but on a broken world. And so it's that desperacy that I pray and I journal. I just yesterday, I was like, Jesus, keep me hungry. Mm-hmm. Keep me needy. You know, the gospel, one of the gospel readings this week was about the poor, right? And I started to see that differently. Like, Lord, keep me. It says the poor in spirit.
Yeah.
Look, I don't have the same temptations and desires that I used to have 12 years ago, but I am in desperate need of Jesus still.
Mm-hmm.
And I never want to think I need him less.
Yeah.
I never think I need him less. And I think if we stay hungry and we realize the level of brokenness, then we'll continue to go back to him and he'll continue to fill us and then he can pour us out as ever he wants.
I love that. That's such a good reminder because I think another tactic the evil one uses when you've had an encounter with the Lord, when you've kind of begun to transform your life is like, you've got it. Like you figured it out. Yeah. You made it, you know, don't eat more. And then you kind of start doing that comparison of like, well, I'm not as bad as I used to be. And so like, I'm good now, you know? So I love that reminder of like, always pray for your need for Christ to be revealed to you and for you to feel that hunger. Cause it's never enough until we are in the fulfillment of Christ's presence in heaven, in the banquet. Just to wrap up here, for someone who might feel like they're stuck, maybe living a double life or hiding in the shame or brokenness and can relate to just many of the things that you shared in your story, what encouragement would you want to offer them today?
You're not alone. You are not the only one. You are not the only one struggling. Satan wants to convince you that your struggles are greater or worse than anybody else's, but you are not alone. The body of Christ itself struggles. I'm with you in it, but I'm not the only one with you. Like we struggle and we need Jesus and we all need him. You're not the only one. He is not afraid. Jesus is not afraid of your weakness. He is not afraid of the things you are tempted by. He is not afraid of any of it. He is greater. He is bigger. And he is waiting for you to allow him to come in and be greater. Allowing him to be your strength, allowing him to overcome whatever it is you struggle with. And the body of Christ is not complete without you. This family of God, there's empty seats and you are needed. How he designed you, how he created you, that doesn't mean that you're not going to be transformed in ways. We all are. We're transformed into the likeness of God. But right where you're at, you're needed in the body of Christ. Your weaknesses, your struggles, your failures, your slips, do not discount you and they do not disqualify you, but you need Jesus. And so do I, and he wants to be there for you. And so I just pray that you would offer him not only your struggles, but all of yourself, because a true lover wants all of the other person, not just a part. And so he is gentle, he is kind, and he does a good work in us and he wants to do it with you. He wants to co-labor in you and then through you for the glory of God, for your good and for good of those in the world.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for sharing that truth. Well, thank you, Kim. Thank you so much for spending time with us today and sharing your heart and your story. I know it's going to bless so many.
Amen. Amen. Thanks for having me on.
That was such a good conversation with Kim. I hope that really blessed all of you that are listening. But to wrap up this episode, let's jump into Everbee Answers. We have three questions today. Let me pull them up on my phone. First question is, how soon is too soon to talk about boundaries, morals, thoughts on family life when dating? Next question is, what advice do you have for defending the faith to non-Catholic Christians who have many misconceptions about what Catholics believe? How can we share our faith with friends and family who are adamant about being right without making it seem like we're just shoving in their face? Great questions. And then last question is, how do you do your weekly meal plans? You share so many incredible meals and I want to learn to do that. Awesome. This is super fun. I'll answer the meal plan question here on Everbee Answers, and then the other two will answer at the after party for our Kingdom Club community, which you can join by clicking the link in our show notes to join our Patreon. So the details of how I do my meal plan, it's funny. I get asked this question semi-often in my DMs, and I've had this idea to create some sort of like resource to help y'all like meal plan or to teach you my method, like step-by-step, something you can download and use in your daily life. But that's probably coming later, 2026. I don't have any of that in the works right now. So right now, quick answer will be, I spend time meal planning, not meal prepping. Meal prepping is when you cook a large portion for a meal so that it lasts you for multiple days or throughout the week. And then you kind of portion it out into each meal size. And I think that's like ideally really great. But for me, I don't really like eating leftovers more than like once, unless it's a really, really good meal. Then I'll eat it like twice for leftovers. So a total of three times, right? But I kind of get tired of it quick. So I want to be switching it up and trying new meals. So I meal plan, which means I spend probably an hour to an hour and a half, like at the beginning of the week, either on Sunday or on Monday, I sit down and I go through a bunch of my cookbooks or saved recipes on Instagram and Pinterest, or I look through some of the websites that I love to find recipes from. And I go through that inspo and start to pull out recipes that sound really good and kind of try and arrange them in a way where it's kind of an even spread of like beef, chicken, salmon, good veggies, like all that kind of stuff. And I used to use this clear like plexiglass type thing. What's it called? Plastic. It's literally just plastic. It's like this clear plastic whiteboard that goes on your fridge and it says the days of the week. And I used to write it on there with a whiteboard marker. I literally got it off Amazon and we can link it in the show notes as well. But then this year, not even just this year, like just like a couple months ago, like 2 months ago, I switched to a paper one just because I actually wanted to keep a record of everything I was cooking so I could go back and get inspo. We don't cook a lot of the same meals over and over again. But then when I want to repeat, I'm kind of always sitting there like, wait, what have we made? And so now I'm using a paper one. So every week when I rip that week off, I save it in the drawer and then I can go back and look at all the meals we've made in the past few weeks and months and draw inspo from there to make it easier on myself to meal plan as well. So I'll link both of those in the show notes. And I personally do plan breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and I assign the days we're going to eat all those. We are flexible. And so if we're like, oh, shoot, we don't actually have this ingredient because they didn't have it at the store, like we'll swap it. Or if we wake up one morning, we're not actually feeling that breakfast, we'll swap it with another day. So it is flexible. But for me, it helps take away that brain power of like, I don't know about you, but every morning I like wake up and I'm like, what do I want for breakfast? And I like stare at the fridge. So if I just like plan some yummy breakfast ahead of time and put when I'm eating what, then I know right away, I know what I'm eating for breakfast. And I don't spend time trying to come up with something in the morning. And for me, that's really important to just get some momentum in my day. I don't like to feel like the first decision I make in the day is like hard to make. And as women, you know, sometimes we just don't know what we're feeling. So I try and tell myself what I'm feeling in the morning for breakfast. And so that way I just know exactly what to get out of the fridge and start cooking. So you can also plan snacks. Sometimes I'll plan snacks. Sometimes I won't. Sometimes I'll just throw a couple things into my cart that I know that we like to eat, like hummus or These Kerrygold cheese sticks are my absolute favorite. Yogurt and berries, different things like that. But sometimes if it's a specific snack that I know that I like need specific ingredients for, like I want to make protein balls or I'm going to do like a specific protein apple dip or something, then I'll, you know, write that in on the side to be like, okay, snack ideas, and I'll write all that down. But that's coming from a super like organized brain. This might sound super overwhelming to you. You might be like, I absolutely hate that. But whoever asked this question, I hope this helps you out. And if anybody else has trouble picking what to eat or doesn't really know how it works to approach meal planning, I hope that helped you. Oh, one thing I forgot to mention is that when I write down the name of the meal that we're making, I'll write down where I sourced that recipe from so it's easy to find it right away. So if it's from a cookbook, I have a lot of different cookbooks, you know, Hot-Baked Harvest, Magnolia. Let's say I'm taking a breakfast recipe from Magnolia. I'll write down ham and cheese omelet, MT2, Magnolia Table 2, right? Because we have both cookbooks. Or if it's a Half-Baked Harvest recipe, I'll be like, okay, gnocchi, rosemary, chicken soup, hbh.com. And that way I know, oh, that one's online. Or if it's Love and Lemons, then I'll know, oh, that's the website where I got it from. Or Pinterest, then I know where the recipe's coming from. And that helps me find it even quicker. Okay. That's probably all you really wanted to know about meal planning, probably even more than you wanted to know about meal planning at this point. But I hope that was helpful, and we'll get to the rest of the questions at the after party. Thank you so much for listening in. If you've enjoyed this episode, please share it with your friends and on social media, and give me a 5-star rating on whatever podcast platform you're listening on. That helps me and the show out so much. Also, make sure to follow the podcast on Instagram at everbepodcast. And if you want more content like this and you don't already follow me, you can also follow me on Instagram at mari.c.wagner. And may his praise ever be on our lips. God bless.